We pray that as we come together this morning, you will draw our hearts toward Christ, toward reality, toward truth, and that this moment may be as an oasis in the desert to refresh us, prepare us for that which we must again engage in through the week. In Christ's name, amen. We were directing your attention toward the victory that is coming, victory for the forces of God, victory for the spiritual implications of life. At this point in our lives, the spiritual implications seem quite removed from the necessities of daily living. And it is of the nature of mankind to move radically in one direction or the other, either to be totally given to the things of this earth so as that the spiritual matters become obscured, or to give oneself so much to spiritual matters that the earthly aspects of life become untended. Either extreme is unsound or unfortunate. At the same time, we must understand that the essence of our life is spiritual, that the ultimate realities are spiritual. That is to say, they are of the spirit realm. Note, I do not use the word spiritual to mean pious or super holy. I mean spiritual in the sense that they are of the nature of spirit. They are the things that are not seen, the things that are heavenly, if you will. We must realize that the essence of things is spiritual, and that will be the only lasting value and process in life. Understanding that point should give us perspective in life, even if that particular point does not consume all our living. We do not gather in a house somewhere to wait for the coming of the Lord for the next week or year or 10. We are out involved in the processes of daily living. But that does not keep us from realizing that our perspective ought to be based on the spiritual values are the true values, and to build our lives around that kind of a concept. This is not easy to do, but it is important to do. Now, the analogy which I've given to you on many occasions to the matter is, say, the analogy of marriage, in which the fact that we have a family gives us a certain perspective toward our life. And we build our life around that general process or that general fact that we belong to a family. Marriage, we have responsibilities, but we do not think every minute of the day about that family necessarily. As I said, we wouldn't get our work done. I have to repeat that analogy because I'm trying to help you keep a balance in your appropriation of things of the Spirit in addition to maintaining your daily life on the earth. So it is not necessary to be a religious person. A man that would think about his wife every minute of the day would not get any work done. A man, on the other hand, who would never think about his wife would be neglecting the essence of his life. All right, so between those two poles, I want us to chart our course to say that our whole life is colored by or is lived in the perspective of eternal values that are spiritual. With that in view, we say to you that the whole process of the world around us is disintegrating. That's what the scripture tells us in very bold terms. If we would put our weight upon reconstructing this world, we would be wasting our effort. Because Bible teaches clearly that this world is not going to be reconstructed, at least until Christ comes. The earth is going to be renewed, but the world as we know it is not going to be reconstructed. That is why our whole whole efforts here and the thing that we're doing are not toward making a better world to live in, but toward making people able to live in the world that is. And to try and change, to try and redirect the course of this age would be a waste of time. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not seek to alleviate the distresses of the people around us. As a citizen of this world, I do not in any way deny our right or deny you the right to vote and to participate in political activity if you wish to do that. That's not my job to try and tell you how to vote or what to vote for. You are quite welcome to involve yourself in voting as you wish. But I want you to understand that the world is in the lap of of forces that go beyond your ability to make a difference. I say that not to dishearten you, but to help you understand that if things are not going the way you would like them to go, don't let it throw you. It's to give you encouragement in the face of the rather discouraging news that hits us day by day, year by year. Because there are powers in this country and in other countries that link together to manipulate the economic and political structure of the world. What is said to us in the 18th chapter of Revelation is so pertinent to what is taking place today in the world that it is, it should give us a clear sensitivity about how to conduct our lives. Now, this is important to us today to understand, because we want to understand what it is that is going to be the line of victory, wherein is going to be our victory. If we want to know where our victory is going to be, we have to know where the enemy is. What is the enemy? And if we're going to function practically in this world today, we've got to know what the odds are. How shall a man who is a Christian look at the business or the economic structure of the world? How shall we look at the educational process that is going on? How shall we react to the laws of our land? What shall we do with in the raising of our children? How shall we raise our children to the best advantage? All these questions we ask, and they hinge upon where is the world going. And I'm going to state to you categorically today that the world is going toward a one world concept. And the forces, the economic forces and political forces of this world are pressing it to that point. I'm saying these things for one reason. I want you to realize that the idea of a one-world government, which Revelation 18 talks about, is upon us. And in Revelation chapter 17, the leaders of the world will conspire to give their power to the beast, or the one who is identified as the beast, who is the Antichrist, who ultimately emerges as the one leader of the world. But you see, when you read that, it staggers you to think, how can it be that one person can become the leader of this world? Can be very easily if you know anything about the power structures of this world. Now, where do we stand in this? What do we do? Do we attack that power structure? Are you going to say, oh yes, well, I'm going to go in the polls, I'm going to vote for a man who will stand up against the power structure? Well, that's very difficult to do when both options are backed by the power structure. You know, it's the same with the old process where you buy out your competitor and then advertise so that you pit one against the other, and it amounts to the same thing. See? So you've got both parties backed by the same structure. Your chances of changing the course of this country are pretty weak. Now, the 18th chapter of Revelation tells us, though, that this whole system is going to collapse. It's not even very figurative language. It's very specific language, where speaks of the fall of Babylon. This angel comes out with the sound saying, Babylon the Great has fallen. Come the habitation of demon, and the prison of every unclean spirit, and every unclean bird, and every hated thing, because she has drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Pardon me, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings with whom she has committed fornication, and the merchants of the earth who have been made rich by the extravagance of her luxuries. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not be the fellow partakers of her sin and of her blow, that is her desolation, that they may not receive, because her sins have come up to heaven, and God has remembered her injustices. Well, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but it goes on to say that this great commercial enterprise, this great world structure, in one day she has become desolate. For 1 hour the judgment has come, and all the merchants, it says, who have been made rich by her, verse 15, shall stand afar off on account of fear, of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, which was clothed in linen, fine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and encrusted with gold, and every precious stone, and pearl, because in 1 hour such riches have been made desolate. That's the theme of the whole thing. Then, verse 23, the merchants were the noble ones of the earth, that is, the power structures of the earth. Megastonis means the powerful ones of the earth. Because with their pharmakia, the word is drugs, although sorceries is what it's come to mean in the Greek, they have deceived all the nations. Life is a great deception today. The most informed political scientist, as far as the normal processes of politics are concerned, who is weighing the communist bloc against the democratic bloc and the socialist bloc of England and so forth, who is weighing all of these things, may yet be totally unaware of the implications of the deeper power struggle that goes on behind this. The economist who is looking at the battle waged between labor and management may be totally unaware of the deeper implications of the struggle behind labor and management. Now, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 24. I want to say that this whole concept has been a common theme all through the Bible, that the great structure of society will one day collapse by the hand of God. That is to say that he will be victor over this. Verse chapter 24 of Isaiah, verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse defiled the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of Tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the heart ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, and no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. All the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, now listen carefully to this, but I said, my leanness, woe unto me, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. I'm going to not go on, there's more to that passage, but the treachery of this earth, even to the small time manipulator, is unrealized, unknown. The man who's trying to rise in positions of success in the various corporate enterprises of the country. The man who's trying to rise in success in the political structure of the country. All of these are themselves pawns in the treacheries that are going on at the council tables of the world. Not the outward demagogues and titular heads of states, but among the power of people that you never know of, you never hear of. And when it's all over, this will be the cry. Treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, and the people of the earth have been pawns in their hands. What is our place? Our place is to, as Revelation 18 says, come out from them, that you be not part of their destruction. That gives hope. We do not even have to be on the earth when this desolation takes place. The Bible tells us that the Lord is going to come in a moment and take his church out. Paul says we have not been called into wrath. I do not believe that the church is going to have to go through all these desolations. The body of Christ. I believe there will be a lot of people, the Bible says there will be a lot of people saved after this so-called rapture, after the church has gone out, there will be people saved. The Jews will be on the earth as a nation turning to God. They will be the evangelists of the earth. There will be many people saved, but they will have to go through these desolations. Not the body of Christ, not the church. If you're a member of the body of Christ today, you call yourself a Christian and you're identified with Christ, you will not have to go through that desolation. By the same token, in the process of this rise of power, we may be under the control of these bastions of power before the Lord destroys it all. Now, our salvation is to make our focus upon the things of God. Don't put your weight on success in this world. I don't mean don't go out and make a living. That would be foolish to say. I don't even mean you shouldn't go out and have a business. That would be foolish. But don't put any stock in it. Don't put yourself under the bondage of the economic structure of this world. You have one thing left to yourself, and that is you, God. That is your faith in God. All you have. You cannot bank on anything else. You may work hard to build a financial structure, and it can go in a minute like that. You put your time and life into a family structure, into anything in this earth, and it can be gone in a moment. The obvious alternative is to see to it that your focus is on Jesus Christ, because he is the victor. As you focus in the spiritual vein, in other words, you look at life as a vehicle in which your spirit can grow in Christ.
you look at your life as a vehicle for the development of your spirit, you're on the right track. If you look at life as something you can enjoy and have a nice time with and build pleasantness in, you're making a mistake. Very shaky footing that you're on. Now you see, I'm not going to rush out and build an organization to fight the establishment, you see? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's foolish. When I become one with them. What I'm going to do is build an organization or build something here to be a refuge for the Spirit. We can survive together in the Spirit. We can be strong. We can have our fellowship in Christ. Help one another. This is what we will call building the walls. What we're doing today, strengthening the walls of faith. So that no matter what comes in the socio-political economic world, no matter what comes out there, you and I will be secure in our faith. Not by going out and building a commune somewhere in the woods to escape the wrath that has come. That's totally wrong. But rather to build the Spirit so that you can have your bastions of protection right within the structure around you. You can go out and do your job every day. You can earn money. You can let the establishment pay your bills. But you don't have to become one of the crucial part of that establishment. That's the way you have to go at it. So let us pray the Lord will guide us in these days. Guide your own hearts into the proper channels. Be wholesome. What we're interested in is a wholesome life, a whole person life, where you are living in the name of Christ. You're not becoming religious faddists or political activists or social do-gooders, but wholesome people concerned with the welfare of people around you, concerned with the well-being of your spirit, concerned with your focus in Jesus Christ and your fellowship with the body of believers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment we've had together this morning. Pray the Spirit of Christ may make real to our hearts that which He wants us to understand. In Christ's name, amen.